In James chapter 1, we see here the Word of God being compared to a mirror. Now, a mirror is something probably that every one of us has used today at some point in time. We may have gotten up this morning and we looked in the mirror to see whether or not we needed to shave, or perhaps looked as we shaved to be sure that we did it appropriately, to fix our hair or to put on our makeup. But a mirror is something probably every one of us has in our home. And it's something that we use upon a daily basis. And a mirror, of course, is primarily for the purpose of self-examination. I don't use a mirror, and you don't use a mirror to look at somebody else, but a mirror is primarily for the purpose of self-examination and to make ourselves presentable to the world that we're about to face. And here in James chapter 1, the Bible compares the Word of God to a mirror that a man looks in and then tries to make himself presentable to God. And that's far more important than our physical appearance. And I might emphasize that one of the reasons I think God's Word can be compared to a mirror is, like a mirror, the Word of God is first and foremost for self-evaluation and self-examination. That's not to say that we can't take the Word of God and make judgments about others, because I think the Bible demands that we do that in order to uphold the weak or withdraw from the disorderly or teach the gospel to the lost. But before we can do any of those other things, we have to first look into the Word of God ourselves and get our own lives in order. And so I want to consider with you for tonight a few things about using the mirror, the Word of God as a mirror that we look into in order to evaluate our spiritual welfare and to see that we are presentable when we appear before God in the day of judgment. One of the first things I want you to notice is that if we're going to use the Word of God as a mirror for our soul, that it's going to be important that we keep the mirror handy. I bet in your home you know exactly where your mirrors are. They're usually hung in the bathroom or perhaps above a sink, so we know exactly where they are when we get ready. If it was in a closet somewhere, it wouldn't be all that useful. I think I've got a couple of mirrors from when we redid the house that are out in the shop. And they're stuck in a corner somewhere. You know, so far as using those mirrors, they're useless because they're not handy. They're not in a place where we can easily access those mirrors. If you're a lady, you might even have one in your purse so that you can open up when you're out and about, perhaps, and see if anything needs to be straightened up or lipstick put on or whatever else stuff y'all do with that thing when you get it out. But the point is, we want to keep one where it's handy so that we can easily evaluate ourselves and get ourselves in presentable fashion. But you know, if we're going to use God's Word as a mirror, it's important that we keep that Word handy, that we keep it where it can be easily accessed. And one way we keep the Word of God handy, let me say, is by hiding it in our hearts, knowing exactly where it is so that we're always comparing ourselves to it to see whether or not we conform to the Word of God. In the book of Psalm 119, in verses 9 through verse 11, the psalmist there compares the Word of God to a treasure that is taken and hidden in one's heart for safekeeping. In Psalm 119, beginning at verse 9, the psalmist said, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And so the question, how is it that we sort of keep ourselves in harmony with the Word of God? By always taking heed to it. And the answer is, I've taken it and I've hidden it in my heart. Someone said, if you look at this verse, you've got the greatest treasure in God's Word, hidden in the best place in one's heart for the greatest reason, and that is to keep us from sin and keep us from wickedness. And let me just say, the reason that the psalmist hid the Word of God in his heart was because he loved that Word. In fact, throughout this text in Psalm 119, there's 11 times in this particular psalm that the psalmist uses the word love to describe his attitude toward God and toward the Word of God. For example, in verse 47 and verse 48, "I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will lift up your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. You know, we like to think about things that we cherish, things that we love, things that we care about. And the psalmist says, the reason I hide God's Word as a treasure in my heart is because I love it. I recognize its value. If I'm going to use God's Word as a mirror for my soul, then I need to take it and I've got to hide it in my heart and plant it there. I think it's what James says in the book of James chapter 1 and in verse 21. Prior to starting this section about the mirror and being a doer of the Word, he said in verse 21 that we have to lay aside all wickedness, our filthiness, and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. The word there is to be implanted. I think engrafted is the term used in the old King James Version. But what James is emphasizing is that God expects that Word to take root in our hearts and become implanted in us. In fact, one commentator said, in commenting upon this passage, that the Word becomes a permanent, inseparable part of the Christian, a commanding and a guiding presence with Him. In other words, it's rooted there. It's implanted in His heart. I can't help but when I think about that verse in James chapter 1, thinking back to the parable of the soils, or the sower, in Matthew chapter 13, that talks about the different kind of soils that receive the Word of God. You've got wayside soil that never does take any root at all, and the birds come and they snatch the seed up. You've also got stony ground, rocky ground, and it grows a little bit, but it doesn't have root depth. And because it doesn't have depth of root, when it gets hot, immediately it just withers under in the midst of the persecutions and the mistreatments and the challenges of this life. Of course, there's the thorny ground that gets choked out by the cares of this world. But you know what the good soil is? The good soil is the soil that the Word becomes implanted in. It becomes rooted. It becomes such a permanent part of their thinking that every decision is made in light of the Word of God. What James is saying is it's so much a part that it's a mirror that you have with you everywhere you go in evaluating your conduct. Isn't that what Moses emphasized? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses 6 through verse 9, keeping that mirror handy so you know exactly where it is. When Moses said, the words that I command you today shall be on your hearts. You shall talk of them when you lie, when you sit down and when you rise up. And then he goes on and points out that they should be as signs on your hands and frontlets between your eyes. You should write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What Moses is emphasizing in that passage is not that literally he expected the people to go out and to write the Word of God on the gates of their home. And not that literally they were to put a Bible passage on, across the doorpost so that they saw it when they entered in. Or that literally they were to have the Word of God on their hands and somewhere between their eyes. Later on there were some among the Pharisees and others that took and made that literal. That's what Jesus talked about when he talked about the making their phylacteries big. And it was a box they'd actually wear between their eyes that contained Scripture. And the idea is my box wanted to be bigger than your box so that it made it look like I cared more about the Scriptures than you did. That's not what Moses is saying. Moses never had anything at all like that in mind. What Moses is saying is God's Word is with you wherever you go in everything that you do. So that when you're in the walls of your home, you ever known somebody that puts on a good act when they come to services? In other words, when they come to services, they can talk about loving God and how they worship God. But the person you see inside the four walls of their house, if you could look inside, is a far different person than what you see out in public. And what Moses is saying when it's on the doorpost of your house is that when you walk in your home, you conduct yourself with your children and with your husband and with your wife. You conduct yourselves by biblical principles. You don't leave those behind in your home. But nor do you leave them when you leave the home and think, well, now I'm out in the world, I can do what I want to do. That mirror is with you wherever you go, and you're always looking into it and seeing, how am I living? Am I conducting myself by the Word of God? Now let me just say, if we're going to hide that in our hearts, that's going to require diligent and frequent study. You know, we've got to always be looking in the mirror. You know, chances are, if you go somewhere tomorrow, you get up and get ready to go to work, you're going to look in the mirror. You're not going to get up in the morning and say, well, you know what, I looked in it yesterday. Or I looked in the mirror last week. We realize that there has to be a frequent evaluation of ourselves so that physically we're presentable tomorrow just like we were today. But you know, sometimes people like to look into God's Word that way. I looked in it last week. Or I looked in it before. It has to be a frequent, diligent evaluation. And that's what Paul is calling for in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. When he said to do your very best to make yourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What he's saying is you've got to make frequent study of the Word of God so that you're always increasing your knowledge and increasing your faith. So if you want to use the Word of God as a mirror for your soul, one of the things we've got to do is we've got to learn to keep that mirror handy where we're always looking into it. But there's something else we need to do is we've got to use the whole mirror. In other words, we have to take in everything that needs to be looked at. Have you ever perhaps got out of the shower after in the morning and you get out and your mirror is so fogged up that you can't see in it? Maybe even clear off a little bit so that you can see Just maybe a little bit of your face in the mirror. Tell you what that doesn't do. If you don't get the full picture, it may be that there's something that needs to be taken care of that's not. Maybe your hair's messed up. Or I'd be surprised if there are not some in our, maybe many in our audience that have a full-length mirror somewhere in their home. In other words, I may be able to see part with the mirror that you carry in your purse. But you know what? If you want to see that your clothes are in order, then you might need a mirror that takes in more than just what that little mirror does. And so we need to be able to evaluate our entire self. When it comes to the Word of God, we have to use the entire mirror. And what I mean by that is we need to use the entirety of God's Word. In the book of Psalms 119 in verse 160, it's the entirety of God's Word that gives us truth, not just part of it. We talked this morning a little bit about Apollos. One of the things that said about Apollos is he taught accurately the Word of God so far as he understood it. The problem was there were some things he didn't know. And because of that, there were things that needed to change that he was unaware of. Now, to Apollos' credit, when he became aware of those things, immediately he changed and he embraced that. But we have to use the entirety of the Word of God. That's why the Bible makes statements like this. Paul, in talking to the brethren at Ephesus, said, I have not shunned my duty to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And goes on to say, therefore I am free from the blood of all men. Let me just say, the implication of that statement is this. If he had given them something other than the whole counsel, if he'd given them half counsel or part counsel, or even most of the counsel of God, anything short of the whole, he would have shunned his duty. And not only would he have shunned his duty, their blood would have been upon his hands as a result of that. Jesus, of course, had the Word hidden in his heart, and he used it in his escape from temptation. And when he was tempted, he would always go back and say, it's written. And one of the statements that Jesus quoted in his temptation in Matthew chapter 4 from the book of Deuteronomy is the statement that man shall not live by bread alone, but by, underline it and highlight it, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every single word is important. Not just some of God's words, but all of it is important. And unfortunately, sometimes, I think if we're honest with ourselves, some want to emphasize parts to the neglect of others. That is, in their own evaluation of themselves, they want to emphasize some things, but they want to neglect other things. And they don't get a good picture of themselves spiritually as a result of that. It may be that some, for lack of a better way of putting it, want to emphasize the positive and ignore the negative. There's a lot of positive things about the Word of God, things we need to be doing, things to encourage us. But there are also sometimes some negative things that are counted in God's Word. Some want to emphasize some to the neglect of others. Some want to emphasize the externals but eliminate the internals. And what I mean by that is they want to focus in their evaluation of themselves on things like, am I assembling? Do I study the Word of God? Do I do those external things? Do I help people out in the time? Those are important things, but they don't evaluate the internals. And I mean by that, what's my attitude and my disposition
Is it what God would have it to be? Am I poor in spirit, as we talked about this morning? Am I somebody that's meek? I tell you what happens when we're only looking at part of the mirror of God's Word. We get a very inaccurate picture of ourselves. In fact, I think that there's very few people I know of, by the way, that if they looked in parts of God's Word, they don't see that they look pretty good. And that's including even some people in the world. Some people in the world, if they look at only part of what the Word of God says, they look good by that. But it's the parts they're not looking at that may call for a change. Let me talk about that giving an inaccurate picture. For example, in Matthew chapter 23 and 23 through 24, Jesus talked about the Pharisees. And He said, "You pay tithes of anise and mint and cumin." And what that tells me is that the Pharisees had sat down and they'd opened up the law to the part about tithing. And they looked, they could, you know what, I've done that. In fact, to the point that they counted out a tenth of all of these little bitty seeds. And be sure that God got a tenth of those. And Jesus said, you should have done that. Don't let anybody tell you that in Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for being too careful about following God's law. He never did such a thing. He said, that's what you ought to have done. God said, pay a tenth of everything, and you should have done that very thing. But here's the point. They neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy. And what the Lord is saying is that you have these changes that need to be made, and you don't even see that. Because they were looking only at the externals and neglecting the internals. In fact, let me just say this. The Lord said, relative to those Pharisees, that if you look on the outside, they look like a sparkling clean cup. They look like a whitewashed sepulcher on the outside. Inside, they were full of dead men's bones, and they were a grimy, dirty cup. You know, I need to be sure that when we look into the mirror of God's Word, that yes, is it important that we look at the externals? And I mean by that, that we assemble and we give of our means. It's absolutely important. In fact, Jesus, if He's writing to us, would say, these things you must do or you ought to do. But I also have to look at things like my disposition. Am I living by the golden rule? Do I love my enemies as I need to? Am I being charitable? Am I being hospitable? And going on through the list, do I have the attitude and the disposition that I need to? And so we need to use the entirety of the mirror and not just the parts that make us look good. In Matthew chapter 18, the same thing can be said about the rich young ruler. That rich young ruler, I tell you, by parts of the mirror of God's Word, looked pretty impressive. In fact, in Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 18, when the young man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus listed back some of the law. Honor your father and mother. You know, you don't commit adultery. You don't steal. Some of the Ten Commandments that are listed in Exodus chapter 20. And I don't think Jesus meant that to be the sum total of what this man needed to do, nor do I believe the young man took it that way. I believe the young man probably understood that what Jesus was saying is those commands, you've got to keep those commands. And I'll tell you, if the young man got out the Ten Commandments and he got ready and he looked at that, he came out looking pretty good for the most part. The problem was in his priorities. He was willing to serve the Lord so far as it didn't require any sacrifice on his part. But at the moment that it required him to give up something that was important to him, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You and I must learn to use the entire mirror in evaluating ourselves. How am I going to use the mirror? Number one, I've got to keep it handy. Number one, I've got to use the whole mirror of God's Word and not look just at parts of it. And thirdly, let me say, I need to keep our mirror clean and free from smudges. Probably one thing we keep clean when we clean our house, or women at least when they clean the house, is the mirror clean. You don't want a mirror that's got smudges all over it. You ever look through, I don't know, a mirror or your glasses, and sometimes you can't tell, now, is that me or is that on the mirror? Or is that something on my glasses? We want it clean so that when we get an accurate picture. If you have a mirror that's all dirty, it can't give you an accurate representation. Spiritually speaking, it's possible for our mirror that we're evaluating ourselves by to become smudged, to become dirty. Not because there's anything wrong with the mirror, but it becomes smudged by our prejudices and by false doctrine, to where we see what we want to see as opposed to seeing what we need to see. Here's a picture of a man that looks far different than what he's seeing in the mirror. In other words, he's seeing what he would like to see. And sometimes that can happen with us when it comes to our looking into the Word of God. Sometimes our picture is clouded and smudged by prejudice. I think we see that in the Scriptures. We've already made up our minds what the Word of God says, and we're going to see what we, based upon that, those preconceived ideas. I think those in 2 Timothy chapter 4 were that way. They had itching ears, and they wanted to heap to themselves teachers that told them what they'd already decided. These are not people like the noble Bereans. The noble Bereans, who represent the heart that you and I must always have toward the Word of God. It's not just the heart we have when we initially obey the gospel. It's the heart that should characterize us throughout our entire life as Christians. And that is that we're always seeking the truth and wanting to find what the truth is, whether or not it is different than what we already believe, whether or not it's going to require a change in my part, whether or not it might be hurtful to me. I want the truth, but not everybody's that way. Sometimes our attitude is give us what we want to hear and what we want to see. It can not only be prejudiced or smudged by prejudice, but by false doctrine. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul talked about the brethren at Galatia, and they had drifted from the truth. But the reason they drifted from the truth is somebody had smudged up the mirror. They had perverted or twisted the gospel to teach a concept that was completely contrary to what the Lord really had said. And I think that's what the Lord said about the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and 13 to 15. In fact, what he said in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 13, to these individuals that he repeatedly identified as hypocrites in this text, but he said, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those entering to go in." In other words, you've clouded the way to heaven, not only yourself, but among those that you're listening to, or they're listening to you. In fact, you travel land and sea, in verse 15, to win one proselyte. And when you've won him, you make him twice as much the sons of hell as yourself. Why? Because they'd smudged the mirror. What they were saying was it didn't fit with God's Word. And now that these individuals followed what they'd been taught, it was just going to lead them to the same place these Pharisees were going. And you and I know people that are like that. That they're enthusiastic and they're excited and they do everything they can to spread their message. Unfortunately, their message is one that leads people to being lost. And these are people that look into the Word of God and they feel very comfortable with where they are, but the mirror they're using is not the clean mirror of God's Word. And they have to remove those prejudices and those false and preconceived ideas if they're going to get an accurate picture. Paul had to remove the smudges from the mirror to accurately see himself. And then let me just say this. The Apostle Paul, I think, is the kind of individual that probably was always looking at himself in comparison to the Scriptures. In Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul looked back at his life and he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." In other words, if you had asked Paul prior to his trip on the road to Damascus, "Paul, tell me, how you doing? Evaluate yourself spiritually by the Word of God," I think Paul would have said, "I'm as good as they come. You'll find nobody more zealous, more enthusiastic. I feel very good about where I am. Paul, are you ready to die? I could die right now. I feel very comfortable with where I am." That's the answer Paul would have given. And yet, Paul later on, when he looked back at that same time in his life, in 2 Timothy 1, 12 to 13, used these statements to describe himself. He used the chiefest of sinners. He used the term insolent, blasphemer, to describe what he was like prior to his conversion in Acts chapter 9. What had happened? What was the difference? I tell you what the difference was. Paul now was finally seeing himself as he really was because he had stripped away the false ideas. He had stripped away the preconceived concept. And now he was looking into God's Word as it really was. And he was seeing himself as he was, a sinner in need of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, sometimes you and I have to do the same thing that Paul did, and that is we have to strip away all that is clouding our view
In fact, Paul said, the things that were gained to me, these I count as loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of Christ Jesus. Now, those things I once took such pride in, Paul said, my view's completely changed now, and now they're just trash is what they are. If I'm going to use the Word of God as a mirror, what do I have to do? Well, I've got to keep it handy where I can get to it. I've got to use the whole mirror, not just look at part of it. I've got to keep the mirror clean and free from smudges of prejudice and false doctrine and preconceived ideas and be willing to see myself as I really am by the Word of God. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, we must make the changes it calls for. I mean, what good does a mirror do if you don't make the changes it calls for? If you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and your hair is, you got that morning hair that looks like you've been tossing and turning all night long, and looks like you need to shave or wash your face. If you don't actually do it, what good is the mirror? See, a mirror only, a good mirror only reflects what's really there. Can you see somebody getting up and getting mad at the mirror? Maybe somebody looks in the mirror in the morning. They don't like what they see. And so what they do is they get out a hammer and they smash the mirror. Or maybe they go and get them another mirror. See if it gives them a different answer than the one that they got in the one in their bathroom. Go to the other bathroom. I'll look, see if it gives me something different. Well, you think that's foolish. A mirror only reflects what's really there. And the Word of God, when I look at myself in that mirror, really only tells me what I really am. And sometimes people get mad at the mirror. Sometimes they want to smash the mirror. Sometimes they want to cut part of the mirror off, when in reality what they need to do is just make the changes the mirror calls for. I think throughout the Word of God we can read of cases where many got mad at the mirror and smashed it, spiritually speaking. How about Jeremiah chapter 36? It's a favorite story of mine in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is told to get a scroll out and write the Word of God on it and give it to Baruch the scribe. And Baruch goes out and he reads it to the people. Ultimately, it is brought into the palace and it's read before the king. The king at that point in time is a man by the name of Jehoiakim. And when it's read before him, you know what Jehoiakim does? He could have looked and said, you know what, here are changes I need to make. This is what God says I need to do, because if we don't, here's the punishment that awaits. But you know what Jehoiakim decided to do? He decided to smash the mirror. He got out his penknife and he cut it to pieces and they threw it into the fire only to have it brought right back on another copy. And that demonstrates the fact that, you know what, we can take and we can throw the mirror out. We can cut it to pieces. We can choose to reject it. But guess what? It doesn't change what the mirror says. It doesn't change what's reality there. There are people like Jehoiakim today. Maybe some that may not be so bold as to cut it out literally, but they do that in a figurative way. Heard a story the other day of a preacher that does an online radio program in the area where he lives, and they were talking about the necessity of baptism. And there was a denominational preacher that called in, and they were talking about Acts 2 and verse 38. And finally, and the preacher was pointing out that this is the first time I've ever heard this argument made. But the preacher just finally said, well, you know what? Peter just had it wrong in Acts 2:38. He did wrong about what he said. You know what he's doing? He's taking the mirror and he's deciding just to smash it. Cut pieces of it out. But the reality is, when you get through with it, guess what? Peter still says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. But sometimes we just decide to ignore it. Maybe we don't cut it out, but we just choose that we're just going to ignore the mirror. And sometimes we do that as Christians. You know, sometimes we do that as children of God. It may be the principles of modesty. It may be other principles that call about divorce and remarriage. And we just decide we're just going to ignore the mirror. But you know, all that mirror is telling us is what we really are. It's just reflecting what we need to do. And so we have to have an attitude that says, whatever I see, I'm going to change. You ever heard somebody say about somebody, I wonder if they even own a mirror? Maybe somebody that comes dressed in a way they don't think was appropriate, or they wouldn't wear that, and somebody will say about that person in a way, I wonder if they even own a mirror. You know, spiritually speaking, we don't want to have people that look at us spiritually and say, I wonder if they even own a mirror of God's Word. Because they look into it, but they never make any changes in their lives.
I want to tell you the attitude we need to possess very quickly, and our time will then be over. We need to possess the attitude that's possessed in passages like Nehemiah chapter 8. In fact, do you know the entire context of James 1 is about being a doer, not just a hearer? And he compares it to the man that looks into the mirror and he sees that his hair's messed up and he sees that he needs to shave and he's got dirt on his face, and then he walks away and he forgets all of that and goes about the day unkept. Why? Because he forgot what he saw in the mirror. And he said, that's what it's like for us when we're not actually a doer of the Word. I want to tell you what happened in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, they had come back out of captivity. They have rebuilt the temple. They finally got the wall rebuilt, and they feel safe. And they decide in Nehemiah chapter 8 that they want the Word of God read to them. And so they called for Ezra the scribe to come and read the law to them. I mean, all day long they read that law because they're hanging on every word that is said. Well, toward the end of that day in Nehemiah chapter 8, they come across the part about the Feast of Booths. And as they're looking into that mirror of God's Word, what they see is, we haven't been doing that. Here's something that needs to change. And what happened as a result of that, and by the way, it was the part of the law that should go out to the mountain and bring olive branches and branches of oil trees and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. That's what verse 15 says. And you know what it says then in verse 16? It said, then the people went out and made for themselves booths. In other words, here are people that they're looking into the Word of God and they come across a part of Scripture that hadn't been observed, by the way, since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. You want to just keep that in perspective, by the way. That means in the 40 years of Saul and the 40 years of David, and the 40 years of Solomon, and all that period of the divided kingdom, and all that time of Judah alone, and let me back up and get back prior to Saul for a minute, all that period of the judges, about 400 years, all that time, the people of Israel hadn't been observing that part of the law about the Feast of Booths. And I tell you, I oftentimes read that, and I think all the excuses that they could have used. They could have said, well, you know what? Mom and Daddy didn't observe the Feast of Booths. Maybe they could have said, well, you know what? If we've got to observe that Feast of Booths, you know what that means? That means David was wrong. That means Solomon was wrong. That means Hezekiah and Josiah and all those, that means they were wrong. We better not observe that Feast of Booths. See, that's not the attitude these people have when they look into the mirror. They didn't begin to try to look ways around making the changes. What the Bible says is they went out and they made the changes. And that's what you and I need to do. When we look into the mirror of God's Word and we see what we need to do, our attitude should never be, well, the congregation hadn't done that before. Our mom and dad didn't do that. Or so-and-so didn't do that. Or you know what, if I have to do that, then that means they're wrong. No, what we do when we're using the Word of God as a mirror is we make changes, don't we? So that we're now presentable before God. It's what Josiah did in 2 Kings chapter 22. There's a reason Josiah is found among the great kings of Israel. Jehoiakim, his son, took a penknife and cut it up and said, I don't want that. They found the Word of God in the temple. Hilkiah, the priest, found it in the temple. It was brought before Josiah. He read it. He tore his clothes and he mourned because he said, you know what? This isn't good news. Because this news means that we haven't been doing what God said. And God said, and that's the part of the law that he was reading, God said, if we don't do these things, here's the consequence of that. And he was worried. Because when he looked in the mirror, he saw some changes that need to be made on his part and on the part of the people. And so after he had gone and to the prophetess and they talked about those things, he comes back in chapter 23 in the first part of that chapter. And you know what he'd do? Josiah says, we're going to keep the Word of God. You see what God's Word says we're going to do? That's what we're going to do. What's he doing? He's using it as a mirror. But it's not a mirror to look at and then say, okay, I'm going to go my way. It's a mirror to take it in and say, what changes do I need to make that I might make myself conform to the kind of person that God wants me to be? And the question that I've got to continually evaluate and that you have to continually evaluate for yourselves is really, am I using the Word of God as He intended it, as the mirror for my soul? Let me just say this in closing. As I look into this mirror and I see myself day by day, what I need to be seeing is somebody that is transforming to look more and more like Jesus Christ. Not that we'll perfectly ever reach that standard, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about as we behold in the mirror and we're being transformed into His glory. In other words, I need to become more and more every day like the man that God describes that He wants me to be. And just like that, looking in a mirror for our physical appearance is a never-ending process, so it is that the Word of God is even more important. I tell you, when I believe the Bible teaches that when it comes to our physical appearance, we need to give some cares to how we appear. And I think when most of us understand, when we go out into the world, we want to present ourselves in the very best way that we can. But see, far more important for me and for you than being presentable to the world is being presentable spiritually to God someday. Because there's come a time in which God is going to stand before, we're going to stand before God, and God is going to judge us by standard. And this is that standard He's going to judge us by. The very mirror He's given to us. And how I look on that day is going to depend on how I have responded to His Word when I looked into it for myself, examination and evaluation. What is your condition tonight? As you look into that mirror and you see what that mirror says that you need to do in order to be a Christian, have you done it? Have you become that child of God? Have you met those conditions? I tell you what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, I've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and I've got to be baptized for the remission of my sin. When you look into that mirror, is that what you've done? Or when you look into that mirror of God's Word tonight, do you say, what? No, there's some things that are out of order. Some things I need to change. I need to become a child of God to get ready. And if you're already a Christian, as you look into that Word of God and you evaluate yourself tonight, it may be that you say, you know what? I know there are some things I need to change, but they're things of a private nature. They're things that are part of ordinary growth from day to day. And you need to continue to work on those as we all do and continue to grow spiritually. But it could be that you look into the Word of God and you say, you know what? There's some things that others know about. There's some things that are publicly known. I need to make some corrections for those things. And I can do that by doing so, I can be forgiven of my sins. And I can also set an example before others of what they need to do when they look into the Word of God. And they see that there are things out of order that need to be made. And the wonderful thing is when you do that, God will wash your sins away and you can have a right standing with Him once again. No matter what your need is this evening, take advantage of this opportunity and make your life right with God. Do it even right now so that we stand.